Amen, ladies. Very well done. Always good to have the young folks singing before the old person comes up, right? Which would be me. It's me. Don't worry about it. If I'm offending anybody, it's just me. If you have your Bibles, let's turn in them to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at this morning where we picked up from last week, which is verses 6 through 10. And the title of the message is Only One Gospel. So Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Title is Only One Gospel. You'll have this in your bulletin, and the outline we'll look at in a minute. If you're a guest with us, is on the reverse side. There are a lot of variations of things in this life. I don't know if you really ever thought about that, but I have recently. If you like to drink coffee, do you know how many variations and various types of coffee you can get? Oh, goodness, you can't even get a regular cup of coffee, it seems like, anymore. Do you know if you try to make coffee, I've determined that there's instant coffee, regular coffee makers, espresso makers, and about a gazillion K-cup machines. It's a lot of variations, isn't it? If you go to buy a car today, do you know most manufacturers of cars have them as, and I'm reading from this, a standard, a sport, luxurious, as well as hybrid variations of each of the aforementioned. Isn't that interesting? We have a lot of variations of things in life, don't we? Almost too many. Why am I talking about the variations? Well, because this morning Paul is going to remind us in these five verses that there may be many variations of things in life, but there's only one true message of the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with no variation at all. Paul leaves no room for variations. There's one true gospel that a person must believe and receive, or else it's not the one true one. And Paul doesn't give the option for us to either teach or receive anything other than the one true gospel. And so what we're going to see this morning is Paul is very direct and says there are consequences for those not only who believe a false gospel, which isn't really one, but in particular those who proclaim a false one. Why is he so strong? And we'll look at that as well. If you want to follow along with me, and we'll see more on this later, very simple outline, and it's on the back of your bulletin. Paul's amazement is where we start in verses 6 through 7. When I read it in a few minutes, what you're going to find is Paul is absolutely astonished that it has only been a short period of time from when they received the gospel of the glorious grace of Jesus Christ that they've now departed from it. Then Paul gives one of the strongest warnings in all of the New Testament, probably the strongest, but it's at least right up there. In verses 8 through 9. And the warning is primarily for those who teach something, but we'll also see why he is so strong on that. But then we're going to look at finally verse 10. Verse 10 is what's called a hinge verse, and I'll show you what this means in a minute. It looks back on this passage, and then we'll see it next week as well, how it relates. So it sort of swings like a door. It looks to what we're looking at this morning. It will relate to what we see next week. And Paul's desire is very simply this, not to please man, but to please the Lord, which is what we should be doing as well. More on that later. Let's just read. This is a short section here, but we'll read verses 6 through 10. If you weren't here last week, need a refresher, I'll touch on it momentarily. But let's just read the passage. Verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and wanting to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what you have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We find ourselves, if you noticed, and you were with us last week, in the what you would call introductory portion of Galatians. Galatians is a little bit less strict in terms of its structure as opposed to like Romans. But basically what we're looking at here is sort of introductory matters. Next week we'll see where Paul begins to really go forward and defend his authority, which was largely in question. So if you weren't with us last week, the message is on our website, and you can go back and listen to it on YouTube should you want to. But essentially, here's the summary. Paul is the author, and the recipients are plural, is to a group of churches in Galatia. So this is the region of Galatia. If you remember last week, I gave you a rough idea of this. You could equate this to approximately modern-day Turkey, if that helps you, just to get your bearings. And so when did Paul write this letter? Well, there's two dates, and I told you that the first one is the one that I hold to. But basically what you'll find is, did Paul write Galatians before Acts 15, or did he write it after? The content is the same. It's just, did he write it before, or did he write it after? I use the example of, if I wrote an autobiography in January or wrote one in July, the content is the same. It's just, when did I write it? And that's really all that's at stake. There's no doctrinal piece here. What's the significance of Acts 15? Well, it was the Jerusalem's council. They gathered together at the end of Paul's first missionary journey, and the question was, do Gentiles have to be circumcised in addition to faith in Jesus Christ? It's the old adage that's been around forever and it'll always be around, which is it's okay to believe in Jesus by faith alone, but you must do something in addition to it, which we'll find is false. That is not what the Bible teaches. And so what we see here is that. Now, what is the purpose of the letter? It's very simply this. This is the way I write it. To defend Paul's ministry and message, which declared that a person is justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And that's the main thing to remember. That is the crux, the main thing to remember, that Paul is defending his authority and message. Well, where do they come from? Well, interestingly enough, they don't come from a council, from a board. They don't come from anywhere. Paul says that his authority and his message came from the Lord and the Lord alone. And so if he has that authority, the message and his, of course, authority should be yielded to. Now, as we pick up here in verse 6, we get into what is more of the body of the letter. Paul typically starts off with encouraging the brethren. If you are familiar with his letters, but not so here. He does not waste time on that because there is such a severe issue that needs to be dealt with, and the severe issue is your eternal destiny. And so Paul doesn't waste time with pleasantries. In other words, it'd be sort of like if the elevator is dropping, there's no time for pleasantries. You need to proclaim the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ before it's too late. Paul wastes no time on that. Later on, he'll deal with that. But for now, he says that there is a more pressing matter, and the more pressing matter is that they have gone astray from the one true message of Christ and Christ alone. Now, we begin looking at what I call Paul's amazement, and this is really important to understand here in the letter. I put up the Greek word because I know when we've studied Paul before or John, sometimes you all want to look at these in more detail, and I have it up there for you. But in Greek, the word amaze means to wonder at something, to marvel, but in particular, the second one, to be struck by absolute astonishment, utterly amazed at something. Now, there's a reference, and we won't turn there. It's in John 7:15. The religious leaders of the day were astonished, absolutely amazed. And do you know what they were amazed at? How could this man from Nazareth, who had never been to seminary, he had never been to any sort of rabbinical training, proclaim these marvelous truths of God's word? And they were utterly amazed that Jesus could do that. Of course, he is the Son of God who wrote the word of God himself, but they are utterly astonished. This is the same idea that Paul has, is he's utterly astonished, but what he's most astonished about is how quickly they have departed from God's word. That is the main thing you need to see here. He's utterly amazed, utterly astonished that they could depart from God's word so quickly. Well, why the so quickly? Well, two main things here. If he had gone there, and I believe during the first missionary journey, it hasn't been long. Paul has only just returned, and now he hears word. They've already departed from the word of God and the one true gospel. In other words, this idea that false teachers have come in really quickly, and those false teachers have led them astray. Now, I always enjoy getting questions, but I always enjoy getting questions from our young folks. I do. It's interesting to me because some of them are more astute than some of this old people like me. But you'll notice here he talks about deserting and turning away, which is sort of militant. It's a very strong language. But one of the young people asked me, okay, how does this relate to his first missionary journey? Well, ask and you shall receive. This is the map that I showed the person, and usually when there's a question, there's more. You know, if somebody has a question, there's probably somebody else. If you notice the circle there, the circle is roughly the region of Galatia. If you happen to see, this is Paul's journey. If you notice, he leaves Antioch, goes to Cyprus, and then eventually he ends up, and you see over there, Antioch, the other one, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Those are southern Galatian churches that Paul established. And so the idea here is very simply this. How in the world, after I brought to you the one true saving message, how quickly have you departed and deserted that one true message? That should remind us of one thing in particular. It doesn't take long for us to be moved from the only solid foundation that is Jesus Christ revealed in His Word. I think churches sometimes and Christians are so naive today. We just assume because it's on Amazon or because it's on Christian book that it's Christian. I'm going to head and break the bubble for you. It's not. Not everything that claims to be Christian is. And if we are not daily in the Word of God praying, you are going to be susceptible to false teaching. If you are not growing in Christ's likeness, and the way you do that is through the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the litmus test against me and against anyone else who comes in this pulpit. It's against anyone that you listen to. The Word of God has final authority. And Paul says, how in the world could you do that? It's no different than today. People will quickly depart because God's Word is not being proclaimed. If I ceased, and it's not going to happen, teaching to you and gave you stories after week, and then during the week you get, of course, encountered false teaching, you're going to fall prey for it. Because you're going to think, well, I mean, I guess everything's Christian, everything must be the same, and it isn't. Christianity today is largely plagued by New Age mysticism, and the church today thinks that's, of course, biblical, and it's not. We test everything against the Word of God. But I want you to look back with me. Who is and who are the Galatians ultimately deserting? Did you notice this? Look back with me here in verse 6 before we move on. He says, I'm utterly astonished that it hasn't been that long and you've deserted whom? Him. The Him is the Lord Himself. They were leaving and departing the Lord Himself, which is the most egregious of all sins. It's one thing to depart from Paul, do you understand? Or someone who came after that, or some elder that had come after. It would be one thing to do that. But Paul says you're in fact departing from the Lord Himself, the one who offers you the only source of grace and peace. How do you obtain peace in this life? By receiving the grace of God by faith alone. You can't obtain it by works because you'll never work enough. All you can do is simply receive it. And he says, I can't believe you have deserted the very one who gave you peace through his grace. So what you see here is that, just understand this, they're not leaving a theological system. They're leaving Christ himself, which is the most egregious, worst sins that a person can commit. When we turn from the true gospel of Christ, we are turning away from God in the only source and place of salvation there is. And so if we depart from God, depart from His Word, we're departing from the very source of those truths. And it doesn't take long, does it? Just a little bit of leaven inside a Decatur Bible Church, and that'll happen. It just does not take long. But before we move any further, notice what he uses these two words. He says a different and another gospel, even though that's not really the case. In Greek, there are two words that are used here. One is to depart for something of the same kind, or two, of a different kind. Any guess what it is? It's of a different kind. His point is there's only one true gospel, and it's the one that I brought to you. There is no variations. There are no changes. There are no additions. There are multiple versions of the one true gospel. And if you notice, isn't that what a false gospel is? If you hear someone proclaim a gospel and add to it or subtract from it, it's a false gospel. There aren't variations like K-cup machines, friends. I know that's what people think today because you hear it, even inside churches sometimes. There's multiple variations of these things. But there's only one true gospel, and anything that comes along and changes it is to pervert it. What is the gospel, though? Have you ever wondered what it is? I told you last week, you've got a little bit of a summary, but I still think the best concise one is this one. And we're not leaving until you are sure you know what it is. Because if you haven't trusted in this, you fall in prey to a perverted version, and there is no perverted version. Notice what 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 5 says. For I delivered to you as of first importance. Isn't that interesting? The most important thing that Paul could do is what? Come preach Christ crucified. Notice what he says. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, meaning Peter, and then the 12. The question for you today is, have you trusted in this? This basically says that there's only one saving method, and it's to trust that Jesus came in accordance with the Scriptures, not in accordance with man. He died on the cross in according to Scriptures, not man. He buried just as the Scripture said. He arose just as the Scripture said. And there's evidence of it just as the Scripture would proclaim. And if you go to verse 6, I love the way Paul puts it. Do you know what he says? If you don't believe me, there's about 500 people that haven't died. Go ask them yourself. If you have not trusted in this, you are lost without Christ. You've trusted in something that has been perverted. Now, I want you to see here as we move on here in verses 8 and 9, Paul gives a warning. Paul is going to, and I think this is probably, if this isn't the strongest charge, it's right up there with them. Paul charges that there is a large consequence for perverting the gospel because he says there's no variations allowed. None means none. It means zero. There's nothing. Someone can't come along and say faith plus this. It's the one true message, and anything else is a perversion of it. Notice what Paul does here. But, verse 8, so you know something's coming. He says, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, notice it's not from God, it's from heaven, preach to you something that is contrary. Now, I find it interesting, and if you notice Paul's authority, where did it come from? Well, last week we saw he was a divine messenger of God. What is an angel? Well, you know, we were here on Sunday night for a few weeks, and I know some of you like to think of yourselves as angels. I've destroyed that on Sunday night. I also destroyed your nativity scenes and some other things. I apologize. But what I want you to see here is the beauty of what Paul's doing. Paul's saying there's two divine messengers, and even if the divine messengers pervert the word, don't listen to them. You see how important Paul sees it? He says, look, even if I come afterwards because I've gotten some drunken spirit in me, or I've perverted something, or I've fallen from grace, don't listen to even what I have said. Listen to what the one true message is. Can you imagine doing that? Ah, it would be really hard as an elder, a pastor, a missionary to say, look, if I come back and I'm out of my mind and I'm whacked out in my head, don't listen to me. Only listen to what was described in the Scriptures. But notice how severe the consequence is in verses 8 and 9. Because Paul repeats it, and it's worth noting. You ever heard the word here, and you'll notice, let's read it. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel that is contrary, this means other, any variation, notice what he says, than that we have preached to you, he is to be, underline, accursed. And in case you didn't hear me the first time, notice what he says. As we have said before, so I say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. What does accursed mean? This isn't hibouki, okay? This is in the Greek anathema. You ever wondered what that was? If you have textual notes in your Bible or a study Bible, it's going to give you somewhat of a soft answer. And I put what the technical definition is. Anathema means in the Greek to be set aside to God for destruction. Do you understand what Paul is saying here? I mean, this is pretty strong language, isn't it? Paul's not saying, well, we'll just invoke church discipline and we'll rebuke him and then we'll reinstall him later on. No, Paul is pretty strong here. What is he saying here? He says, if anyone preaches a message that is separate, different, varied from what I have taught you, he is set aside for destruction by Almighty God. That's amazing, isn't it? When's the last time in a church you heard that? Other than just now? Do you understand that what Paul is saying is that there are severe consequences, not simply for the one who heralds this false message, but for you? Do you know why? Because if you don't hear the authentic, one true gospel, you have nothing to believe in. You can't stand before God and say, well, I believed in plan B. God's going to say, there is no plan B. There's only a plan, and my son is that plan forever and ever. But why so strong, though? Because it is pretty strong. This is one of the strongest charges you're going to find. Why? I think Homer Kent here is helpful, and I'm just going to read this to you. Kent writes, "The ringing words of Paul should cause every reader to consider most carefully the purity," notice the word there, "of the gospel which he receives and prompts," in other words, promotes. It's no small matter. The eternal destiny of a man is at stake. And that ending is the part of why it's so severe. Do you understand? Paul's not ornery. He didn't wake up on the wrong side of the floor. He didn't decide he's just mad about something and he's venting. What Paul is saying is if you don't hear the one true message of Jesus Christ, you are set aside for eternal destruction because you won't have heard the one true message. And he says that is the great severity of all. Not only the one who heralds it, but also for the poor person who has to hear it. We should never water down or make light the gospel of Jesus Christ, should we, in the church? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Greek first, right? No, to the Jew first, and then the Greek. The point is, we should never be ashamed. I think many pastors today are ashamed of the gospel because they do not want to make you upset. They don't want you to be hardened or upset or have your feelings hurt. I would rather you be irritated with me forever and stand before Almighty God because you heard the one true message and you knew that you couldn't earn salvation. You know you can't earn it. You can't. Christ has accomplished it. He has done it. It's not a matter of do something, it's believe something that has already been done. Now I want us to go on here to verse 10. Why in the world would Paul do this? I mean, I'll be honest with you, it's a lot easier to get up even today and tell you what you want to hear. I mean, I know pretty much what most people would want, which is God is a God of love and he allows me to stay in my sin and whatever goes, goes. And tell you a few stories, and then we all pack up and go home. Folks, it's not happening. It's too important because your eternal destiny is at play. But how does Paul get to this point? This should be the same thing that our Sunday school teachers or anybody here that teaches the Bible at this church would resonate with. Notice verse 10. Let's read it one more time. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. This is what is called a hinge verse. You know what a door hinge is, right? Goes back and forth, usually, if it doesn't put some WD-40 on it. It goes back, and what the hinge verse does is it looks back at something to help us understand it. Next week, we'll see how it also applies in the future, because what Paul's going to say is he's so sure of the message and his desire to please God rather than men that his whole life changed. He wasn't worried about what others thought. But what we see here is that Paul was accused of preaching a message essentially that pleased his audience. It's funny, though, because this is the opposite of what today is. Today, we are inundated with messages that are designed and promoted to please the listener, isn't it? And we see that a lot of times in the church today. But what you see here is Paul was being charged with, and you have to understand the context of this. Really, Paul, just belief? I mean, don't we have to do something? Have you ever heard of Judaizers? Judaizers are what are in context here. The Judaizers believe, it's fine that you believe in Jesus, but you have to do something else. You know what that something else is? Men, take a deep breath. It's to be circumcised, and that would mean even when you're older. Probably not even tough enough as a child to do it, are you? But what the Judaizers taught was, oh, it's fine. Believe in Jesus all day long. But you also have to do, in this case, it is circumcision. I can tell you right now, I'm not getting circumcised again. But what I want you to see here is very simply the same perversion that has been going on for 2,000 years, and it's still going to. You know what? Believe in Jesus. He's a good guy. He's a good teacher, rabbi. But then what you need to do is, you need to do, and then they start filling in the blanks. If someone has told you that, that is what Paul is speaking about. It is a perversion of faith alone and Christ alone by the glory and grace of God alone. You and I cannot add anything. And I'll be honest with you, it's blasphemy to me when I hear people say that. Because when Jesus hung on that cross, what did he do? His body was broken for me. And his blood was shed for me. And do you know what he said at the end? Tetelestai. It is paid in full. You can never throw the tip on what has already been paid. God has paid it all through Jesus Christ. And so Paul has gotten to this point in his ministry where he says, I don't care whether you want to hear it or not. You're going to hear it because I want the Lord to be pleased. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. So that would be to the right in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. And I use this one because, again, remember, Galatians and 1 Thessalonians are either, those are Paul's earliest letters, okay? And like I said, if everybody would just agree with me, it's dated in 49. But the point I want you to see here is, look how similar Paul is, and this is in his early ministry days. Some pastors don't get to this until it's about time to retire. Notice 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. I know one day when I stand before the Lord, thankfully He'll examine my heart, not my head. Because my head's not always right. And I pray my heart is. And so what Paul is doing here is his desire is to please the Lord. Let me ask you, if you're a Sunday school teacher, you're on the board, no matter what you're doing at the church, doesn't matter what it is, do you desire to please the Lord or please men? And don't be so quick to answer that question, because I see the opposite all the time. Lehman Strauss puts it this way. It's better to be right in God's eyes than to be popular in the eyes of man. It's more profitable to walk alone with God and know that He is pleased than to have the world at my feet with God's displeasure. Write that in your book, write that in your Bible, and then when you go do Sunday school or you go serve anywhere in this church, and you would serve in a totally different capacity because your desire would be the Lord to say, I am pleased in what you did, even if no one else is. And I will tell you, in ministry, I have been in there before where nobody is happy with Pastor Pace at the end of the day. They like him in the AM service, but by the time you get to the PM service, you know, you'd think I was related to the Antichrist. But the point I want you to see is our desire should be to please the Lord. Now, how many of you want a good example of this? I want you to turn with me somewhere, because when's the last time you heard a sermon that had Micaiah in it? Do you even know who that is? Well, if you don't, I'm going to show you today. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles before we finish, because I like having a good example. Do you? Examples are good as long as they are truthful. And so we're going to use an example not from the lives of men, but from God's Word. So this is 2 Chronicles, and maybe it'll encourage you to go back and read this if you ever get discouraged. So this is a good example. 2 Chronicles, now don't worry, take a deep breath. I'm not going to read all 34 verses. I'll give you a summary of it, and I'm only going to read a few, and it'll explain itself. So you have the divided kingdom. Solomon, of course. After that, you have Israel and Judah. Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they join forces together to rage and go into an attack. So you have the northern and southern kingdoms, and they come together, and they're going to join forces even though they are at odds with one another. Before they do this, the king of Israel, which would be at that time Ahab, you ever heard of him? Ahab, that's the name through which, if you know Moby Dick, where he got that from, King Ahab. This is a different one here. But you'll notice that Ahab, of course, had this alliance with Jehoshaphat, and he gathered together 400 prophets, in air quotes, and they assembled together. This would be verse 5. And the king of Israel said, tell me what I want to hear. And he's got 400 yes men. What do you think they did? Oh, yeah, go into battle. You'll be fine. The Lord will deliver you. Don't worry about it. So he had 400 of these false prophets that were prophets of the Lord, by the way. And they said, yeah, go in there. Go ahead, Ahab. They were a bunch of yes men. I don't like yes men, do you? I like some no men sometimes, right? We need some no men today sometimes. But what happens is Jehoshaphat, he's the king of Judah. If you read the story, he wanted Micaiah to come. You know why? Because he knew Micaiah would not tell him what he wanted to hear, but what he needed to hear. But I want you to look with me in verse 7. Notice what King Ahab says. There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. And his name is Micaiah. Basically, Ahab said, I hate him because he tells me what the word of the Lord is. And I don't want him up there. I want no part in it. I don't want to hear it. And there's people like that still today. And they just don't want to hear it. Well, eventually, Ahab capitulates and says, fine, bring him before me. But all he's going to do is tell me what I don't want to hear, but so be it. He keeps pressing him. He keeps pressing him. And the prophet sort of mocks him and then finally says, okay, you want to know what the Lord's going to do to you? Absolutely the opposite of what you heard from 400 people. And you're going to be really mad when I tell you. Notice what happens. Look at verse 16. So Micaiah said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep without a shepherd. That's, in other words, a reference for the fact he's going to be killed. And he says, and the Lord said, these have no master, in other words, no king. Let each of them return to his house in peace. Notice verse 17. Then Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? What do you think he did? Well, lo and behold, he didn't listen to him. Do you know what happened to King Ahab? Look at verse 34. He didn't listen to the word of the Lord, but listened to a bunch of yes men. The battle raged that day, And the king of Israel, this would be Ahab, propped himself up in his chariot until the evening. And at sunset, he died, just as God said he would. God's word is true even when people reject it, my friends. And God's word will always come true, even when someone rejects it. We need more people today like Micaiah who are willing to tell the truth, desiring to please the Lord rather than men. Is that you? There are a lot of variations of things, but I will tell you today as we close, there's only one true gospel, and it's that Jesus came, He died, He was buried, He arose on the third day, and He's seated at the Father's right hand. You have either trusted in that, or you're still separated by and from God. May we all be sure we have believed in that message and then live lives that desire to please Him. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to You today, and Lord, thank You for Your word and the time that we have had this morning. Father, I pray again that our desire would be like Paul's to please You, but we also know that we try to please You by first believing in what You have given to us. Lord, I pray each person here has believed in the one true message of Christ and then sets their hearts to please You no matter what may come, leaving all the consequences to You. Lord, be with us as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.